Excellent. Well, thank you for your invitation again. And it's good to just to meet in God's presence. Let's just pray together. Notice those words we sang, "I'll wait." Don't forget there's a scripture that says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." And I believe that's as true spiritually as it is physically. For those of us who are getting more senior in years, and I'm in the queue as well, in fact, further along than I'd like to be, but I am, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll rise up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. I'm not sure about the running, but they'll walk and not faint. And that's a practical thing. We're going to look at the scripture being immensely practical. So let's just wait on the Lord for a minute or two. Lord, we've sung about you being here in the silence. Your word says that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I thank you, Lord, that this morning we can spend time with you together. Thank you that you know every circumstance for each one of us. Nothing slips past your understanding or your insight or your vision. You know right where each one of us are today, whether our life is only just begun in terms of years or whether it's nearing its conclusion. We thank you that you're the same Lord, the same God who loves to bless his people, loves to speak to him, to each one of his people. So, Holy Spirit, we ask you this morning that you'll do just that. For the glory of the name of Jesus and for our blessing. Amen. Those of you who have heard me speak before will know that one of my favourite scriptures is John 1 that begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The same is "in the beginning with God." All things were made by him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. It goes on and on and on, on. I can't remember all of it, ad lib. But it's a phenomenal scripture. One of my favourites when we go to perhaps a carol service at Christmas, and you read of the Word of God. And as you hear that scripture, more and more it turns from being words to being a person. And it talks about him. He was in the beginning with God. If you turn to Genesis 1, you'll see, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And you'll see that God spoke, but it says there was darkness over the face of the waters. And God spoke. So the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the waters. And God spoke, and things started to happen. In John's Gospel, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Nothing was made without him." There's another version. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are immensely creative. Right at the beginning, at the beginnings of Jesus' conception, or just before it, and to his ministry, and of course, just as much today. The Word of God. And Hebrews says that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And in Revelation, when John was on the Isle of Patmos, he turns to see a voice, which is interesting because Shakespeare talks in one of the plays about, "I see that voice," because we hear voices. But John turned round and he saw someone, he speaks of him like the Son of Man, dressed in amazing white robes, and it said out of his mouth came a two-edged sword. Now you think back to what you know of the ministry of Jesus, having read through the Gospels, and you'll realise that he spoke things which, as we looked at earlier, some of them are parables, and they were hidden. Now, Jesus said to the disciples, "To you it is given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God." So those people who receive a call from Jesus, at whatever age, in this case they were quite young, I'm pretty sure of it. We know that because when Jesus told Peter to go fishing for money for the temple tax, it was only for him and Jesus. And of course you had to be a certain age to pay the temple tax. So they probably were still all teenagers, incidentally. Interesting thought. But when Jesus speaks, it's a two-edged sword that is in operation. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it goes on in Hebrews to say, to the very piercing of the soul and spirit and dividing in half all the very sort of parts of components of our psyche or our being. And this is one of the wonderful things that if you think back to when you were faced with the challenge of who Jesus was and how relevant he was to your life, it began to have an effect upon you. And of course, as believers now, we know it's something that God has given to us to believe and to read and to digest. So the Word of God is either a person, Jesus, or a, well, written or spoken or perceived sequence of sentiments, words, whatever. God can speak in any way he likes. I may have told you the story when I was a college student that I actually heard God speak, and I can't tell you whether it was physically in the environment of the workshop I was in or whether it was within my own head. But the question was simply, well, is this going to be your faith or is it going to be secondhand? And it was so alarming that I went out to look in the corridor and there was nobody there. I knew it was, there was nobody in the workshop because I could see there wasn't anybody there. There was an office down there. There was nobody in there. And of course, having been brought up amongst Christians, but not on a very good foundation at that particular point, I began to realise God was actually speaking to me. Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice." Now, that's not a suggestion, that's a statement. And when Jesus makes suggestions, when Jesus makes statements, it's this two-edged sword in operation. When he says something, it's his word, and God watches over his word to perform it. His word will not return to him empty, but it will accomplish what he sent it out for. Those are the parameters, if you like, or the description or the specification of what the word is, or word of God is, and what it does. In other words, it's powerful. It's living and active and so on, we've looked at. So we look at this scripture here, and it's a very, very important kingdom principle. And there are lots of principles in scripture, the principles of the kingdom of God. The first principle is, of course, how you get into it. Not by anything you've done, but by simply receiving the forgiveness and the salvation that Jesus offers each one of us, so that we can be forgiven our sins and we can start a new life with Jesus. Often talked about as conversion. Now, the parable of the sower has lots of different levels. If you are a person who kind of reads this, and a lot of people heard Jesus, they'd have been exactly in this category. A sower went out to sow his seed. Now, of course, for those of you who are farmers, I'm very aware Clive knows all about this, you put the seed in the seed drill and you drive a tractor on the front of it, and I've done that. It's great fun. I've done reaping, I've done harvesting and baling, all those sorts of things. But in those days, they got this basket, which was probably about so big, and they would just walk and they'd broadcast the seed onto soil that had in some way or other been prepared. A sower went forth to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell in the path. Now, we know the story, I think, probably. You can kind of take it as read that we know what that story is. It's about sowing, and some falling on good ground, some falling on thorny ground, some falling on the path. And what I want to draw your attention to is actually the subject of this morning. Verse 18 says, "Take care, then, how you hear." Now, I've never heard anybody speak on this before, but it makes good sense. Take care how you hear. Oh, that's a nice farming story. Let's get on and do what we're going to do. That is not hearing. That's just, it passes through, as my dad used to say, it goes through one ear and out the other. But it has no effect. When we hear the word of God, it's the sharper than any two-edged sword word coming from God. So how we receive it is vitally important. So when Jesus said, "Thus, to some of you," as he talked to the disciples, "it's been given to know the secrets of God, of the kingdom of God." In other words, something is coming that differentiates between you and Joe Public or Judas Public or whoever they were called in those days. Because it says they are going to hear and not hear, and hear and not understand, and listen and it won't go in. But to you it's given to know what the secrets of the kingdom of heaven are. So what goes on here? The dynamic of this is very, very important. Well, those of us who've been walking with God a long time know that the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead who, when in creation, God spoke, the Father spoke, and Jesus was there with him, agreeing with him. They're in agreement, by the way, about creation. It's an interesting principle about prayer, by the way. And when they spoke, the Holy Spirit did what he did over the face of the waters, and things began to get created in order out of chaos. So when it comes to the Word of God in our lives, it's the Holy Spirit who is the interpreter of the Word of God. He's the one who clarifies what it is we're reading. Now, the principle is an amazing one. It's a principle of sowing and reaping. The Word of God, Jesus told the disciples, this is what the seed is. It's the word of God coming into some kind of soil. I love the word of God because it's amazing. It's so effective. It covers every eventuality. It doesn't matter who you are, what your circumstances are. It's so full of sensible, practical advice. Caveats, warnings, and all sorts of consequences, some of which I must admit I don't always like. I'm sure some of them you don't like either. But it's so practical. God speaks into our lives by his word. So when we read about sowing and reaping, things we sow, not always about the word of God, sometimes we sow our own words. And you may have been a person who at school, like I was, were told you weren't any good at anything, a particular thing, not everything. I remember my Latin master, oh, you silly, silly, silly little boy. And guess what? When it came to Latin, I felt like that. Because those words had begun to be sown in me. They'd gone into my ears, and I didn't know then, at the age of 9 or 10 or whatever it was, whether I really should deal with them or set them aside or believe what this man said. Because after all, he was a teacher. So it's not only careful how we hear, it's careful how we speak as well, because our words are a form of seed as well. When we congratulate someone, when we bless them, when we speak well of them, what does it do for them? It raises their self-esteem. You know, Jesus never went around castigating people unless they were deliberately rebelling against what he said. And guess who the people who were doing that? The Pharisees. They didn't like what he said, but he was coming with the word of God. He was coming as the living and active word of God to start telling them actually where God really wants people to be, the relationship that he wanted them to have with him, and how they were to walk. And it wasn't about a bunch of rules and regulations. It was about a free life of worship and service with their Father God. Awesome. But they were so bound up in their regulations, they just rejected it. You can read it in when John the Baptist was baptizing by the River Jordan. It spoke of him, I think it was earlier in Luke, because that's where I'm reading at the moment currently, that they didn't submit to the baptism of John. They knew better. They were Pharisees. But John came to prepare the way for the Lord. So they weren't prepared to prepare the way in their hearts for Jesus. It's so logical if you think about it. It was unpreparedness. So how we hear is so, so important. You see, this is not just a nice farming story, albeit many, many years ago. It's actually so much more. Jesus is establishing the principle of how we need to receive the word of God, because it will have a harvest. I remember once doing when I was at our church, I got 2 ears of, I think they were barley, because in those days, or before those days, I'd been working on a farm where we grew pedigree barley, 2-row and 6-row. And I remember finding 2 of these and put them on the LHP, which I had in those days, and you could see one seed would produce all those grains in 1 ear. Or in this other one, the 6-row, one seed would produce so many more. There's always a multiplication as far as sowing and reaping. That's correct, isn't it, Clive? You wouldn't sow seed just to look at it and expect one shoot to come up, would you? That would be a complete loss. It would be devastating. It wouldn't be worth the effort. It wouldn't be worth all the expense of the fertilizer and the tractor diesel and all the work. This is about a harvest. God is looking for a harvest when his word goes into our hearts and lives. He has the right to, after all, he made us. So the principle of the sowing of his word into our lives and what it produces out of that is so very, very important. And in 2 Peter 1, verse 19, let me read it to you, because it's something which is, I remember when I first read it, how powerful it was. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths. That's reassuring, isn't it? When we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, or Peter was. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased, on the mountain, or at baptism, we heard ourselves, this very voice born from heaven, that was on the mountain of transfiguration. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. And he goes on to say, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own private interpretation. It's not about what somebody thinks about it. It says, but For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's God's guarantee that what the scriptures contain is not people's own ideas and opinions. It's brilliant. So this is the word of God. So therefore, to receive it and to hear it is so very important. Be careful, Jesus said, how you hear, because that is the precursor of something happening to us. And as we've said, well, think about it. When Gabriel came to Mary, I love those stories in the beginning of Luke, when Gabriel goes to Zechariah in the temple, and suddenly something of happening of God occurs, and he's not prepared for it. Why? Because it never happened. That was the problem with the Jewish tradition. Nothing ever happened. They went through the motions of the law, but nothing ever happened. They just did what they did every year, and it was just ritual after ritual. Yet suddenly, when Jesus, in the fullness of time, Scripture says, he was born under the law, and born into the circumstances of the law, suddenly Gabriel ends up in the temple, and Zechariah is doing what he does, and I think it was the evening hour of the offering, and suddenly he's there. And he said, now, your wife, who is well past childbearing age, will have a son. How will I know this is true? You've seen an angel. No, he says, how will I know this is true? Well, you'll be dumb until such time as he's born. Look at Mary. This is one for the ladies. And Gabriel goes to Mary and said, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and he shall be called the Son of the Most High. She doesn't ask, how will I know that's true? She asks, how will it happen? Because I'm not married. Totally different question. And Gabriel says, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. An event of God will take place within you that doesn't require male interaction. It requires God to do something supernatural. And she must have been quite some lady, or young girl possibly, be it to me according to your word. She received what Gabriel has said. Zechariah really didn't. He wanted to know how I could tell this is true. Mary said, be it to me as you said. She received the word of the angel, which of course was designated by God to be delivered. So the same Holy Spirit who came upon Mary, who was at the point of creation, hovering over the face of the waters, is the same Holy Spirit who is the interpreter of the word of God to you and me. It's so, so amazing. It's not a second grade Holy Spirit. Same one. Same majestic power, same glory who raised Jesus from death. You can just look at all these things throughout Scripture. And sometimes in our humanity, we kind of downgrade them. Well, it won't be quite the same for me, because after all, he was Jesus. That was one excuse I used to use. When it says, as he is, so are we in this world. Well, yes, but he was the Son of God, wasn't he? And I'm not. Well, that's not what it says. As he was, so are we. We carry the same light in us. We have the same word of truth, which is given to us, that Jesus spoke from his Father, because his Father gave him the mandate of what to do. And he said, as Isaiah says, lo, in the volume of the book is written of me, I come to do your will, O God. Exactly what he did. So the Holy Spirit is the one who opens up the truth of the Word of God. So it is so important that we spend time listening to what the Spirit of God is actually saying to us. You know, sometimes you can read Scripture, and I remember doing it, and Jesus quoted Scripture. I thought, that's not what it means. Because I thought, I'd gone along a particular line, and I'd forgotten that this is the Son of God who is the Word of God. He can make it mean what he wants to. After all, he's the one who spoke it. But I had already a picture in my mind of what it meant, and in this case, it was different from what I thought. So it's not about any private interpretation. Men spoke of God as the Holy Spirit moved them. And as John says, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. So not just what we're listening to is important. You know, there's all sorts of junk out there. I mean, I'm not totally against social media, but I don't go on it myself. But there is an awful lot of stuff out there that is not good for us to listen to or to think about. The stuff that comes across the TV, which we need to kind of filter out. There's so much rubbish, you see. But when we talk about the Word of God, we know it's true. It is the truth. There isn't any other. That's the truth. So be careful what we listen to and how we hear. There's an interesting thing that, I don't know whether you've ever done a study on the gifts of God to the church. There's the gifts of the Father, the gifts of the Son, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Romans 12 talks about the gifts, and it talks about the gift of prophecy. Ephesians specifically talks about the gifts that Jesus gave to his church. And 1 Corinthians 13 talks about the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to people for the benefit of the church. And in Romans chapter 12, you're really talking about abilities that one is given naturally. And one of them is speaking about the gift of prophecy. And I struggled with this for a long time. I thought, what's the issue here? And I heard a guy, an American guy actually, as it happens, called Harold Eberly, who spoke about this. He said, these are the gifts of the Father, and you just have to be human to receive them. How so? Well, there are people who can project and can almost see into the future. So if in our business we do this and this and this, it works. There is an ability to speak prophetically into situations. It might not seem right to everybody, but it is an ability to foresee things, to be a visionary, if you like. When it comes to 1 Corinthians 13, the gift of prophecy is totally different. This is something the Holy Spirit gives to people as a gift, and it's not something you've known before, or it's something to encourage somebody. There's another one called the gift of knowledge. I remember a dear old Christian who used to come down to us in Tewkesbury from Birmingham. His name was John Bedford, and he talked about a time when he was ministering to a lady who had an awful problem with claustrophobia. And they were praying, and he said, I've got nothing at the moment. He said, let's just pray, wait on God. And then he came up with, he said, all I've got is a siren. Oh, she said, I know what that is. When my mum was carrying me, it was during the Blitz, and she fell on top of me. God spoke into that situation, gave him this word of knowledge. He had no clue what it's to do with. She knew, though. Another one I heard about somebody who couldn't physically go to communion. They literally could not physically do it. It's difficult to kind of imagine, but it was the case. Someone in Southend, I think it was, and there's a vicar who was speaking to this lady, and he said, "Well, let's pray and see what God wants to say into the situation." And he said, as he prayed, he said, "I've got this kind of picture of a bonfire on the beach." Oh, she said, "Yeah, I know what that was. That was a kind of ritual we did as students. That wasn't a particularly..." And that had created a bondage in her life, because it was not a godly thing. It was a negatively spiritual thing, shall we say. And they'd done it for fun. I don't know exactly what it was, but that was another occasion where God had spoken a living word into that guy's understanding, which clicked with this lady. And that was able to bring her free from something she'd dabbled in when she, unwisely as a student. So God loves to do these kinds of things practically. Just one other aspect of the whole issue of the seed that falls on the path. Jesus said, he explained it to the disciples, not the other people listening. That's when the word of God comes and Satan snatches it away. That's why it's important to say, be careful how you listen, how you hear. Because if we just let it be like sort of seed, oh, there's a bit of seed on the grass, and we just walk on past, the enemy will snatch it away. If our attitude as we listen or read the word of God is casual, it won't last. And I often wondered verse 18, Jesus said, "Take care then how you hear, for to the one who has more will be given. And to one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." Now, if you know your scriptures, you'll know that that was quoted about the parable of the talents. When the master gave 10 and 5 and 1. And to one, the one who had the one talent, he just went and hid it. And Jesus said, well, the master would give that to the one who had 10. And even that which he had. But here it's a different scenario. What you think you have. When you listen to scripture, it's literally teaching, I believe, that if we don't receive it, it gets snatched away. So what we think we have, we end up not having. So the enemy can take it away. It can take it away quite easily by our lack of attention. He can take it away by our unbelief. When we hit difficult circumstances, where do we first go? Oh dear, you know, do we hit the fear button? Or do we begin to pray? Or do we read the word of God? So how we receive the word of God, if there's something foundational in our lives, we could say, well, for example, let's take the war in Ukraine. There's a scripture that says about God who causes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. My prayer is that will come true, because God speaks about himself like that in the Psalms. So that's a basis for my prayer. It's not the only thing, but it's one of them. So knowing what the Word of God says and praying the Word of God back to him sometimes is a very good way to do it. You see, when you are speaking to someone who doesn't have an understanding of what Scripture is about or what the Gospel is about, 1 Corinthians tells us that natural man does not understand the things of God. They are a mystery to him. They're closed. Their minds have been darkened by the enemy. He's made sure of that. So when somebody hears the Gospel, there's got to be some measure of receptivity. There really has. When we read the Word of God or hear it, we need a measure of receptivity. I don't know if you're a fan of cartoons. I am. But when you see in the middle of a New York street, you see this manhole cover pop up and a head comes out. I think it's like that. When we begin to show signs of listening to God, he'll be right there. He wants us to hear him. I always have this picture of this manhole cover and somebody, and that's how the Gospel gets into people. It just begins to touch something where God can see there's a slight opening and he'll be there because he wants that, but he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. And he wants us to hear his word too and to be blessed by it. Just as we draw to a close, I'd like to commend something to you as a very, very practical thing. We're heading for what we're being told is one of the worst recessions or one of the worst times of the cost of living crisis. That means naturally we'll be watching our wallets, our bank balances, checking what we buy, what we don't buy, what we switch off and when we don't switch it on. But you see, Scripture speaks about tithing. Jesus never rescinded that. Neither did Paul in his teaching. So tithing still remains a God principle all the way through Old Testament and New. Why? Because you return the tithe to God. You don't pay him, you return it because it isn't yours to start with. So as we give that back, that's our financial security. If we live a godly life, then that puts us in a good position because it's what we give that it gets blessed. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. So the three things, the tithing to keep us financially secure, the righteous life so God can't have a problem with trying to bless unrighteousness, but also as we give, it'll be given back to us. Now, the critical thing is, do you believe the word of God? I chuck that out as a grenade, I really do, because that's something that we have experienced ourselves. I was 7 years unemployed, but I knew God had called me to be full-time, but there was no job for me. During that time, Sue, my wife, she went she was a supply teacher. And if you're a supply teacher, you have to be in several schools to have enough money coming in to survive. She went to one school and stayed there. And in the worst year that we had, there was one day we had, I think, some eggs and some rice in the cupboard and nothing else. So we had a meal and we ate, and the next day something else. But in that term, she had 2 days when she had no job. Now that does not happen. It was a real practical example of God providing when we worked on what he had said to us and it didn't make sense and I really ought to go and get a job. When I gave him my notice of teaching, I saw everybody when the term started, they were all going back to school and they were all going to earn money and I wasn't. And it's a very, very practical thing. But when it hits us in November, we have tithing and we have giving as the opposite way to which the world works. They want to hoard and get. The Word of God teaches us differently. As we tithe, we give back to God what is already his. We honour him with our increase, however that comes about. And then we give to others. That ensures that God will be able to keep replenishing our stocks and we will not go hungry. And there may be some problems. I'm not saying we're going to be exempt. But that is our security because that's God's financial system. And Jesus said, when they asked him, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, that's taxes obviously, and to God what is God's, and that's the tithe, and offerings as well. So there's, if you like, our teaching for October when it starts to get tough. As we tithe and we give, we can prove the goodness of God. We first received that teaching from a guy called Clive Pick, who was a businessman with a nice BMW and a very high salary and a huge expense account. I can't remember what he worked for. And God called him to minister on this subject about God's financial system. And he told him to give up his job. So he did. And of course, the car went back and the expense account stopped and the salary stopped. And he said, now I'm going to send you to Nigeria. He said, why Nigeria? Because if it doesn't work in Nigeria, it won't work in Britain. In other words, Nigeria is a place of greater faith than Britain, we say. And he teaches on these principles. And he said, God has never, ever let us down. And we can bear witness to that. The word says it. We believe it. Be careful how you receive it, how you listen to it. Receive it so that the Holy Spirit can make it bear fruit within our hearts and lives. Amen.